Yes. Yes. She's, just for the sake of the recording, she's asking the question for a doctrine as important as justification by faith, to be able to know that doctrine, to explain that doctrine to others, and to be able also to display such a doctrine and other doctrines in such a way that we are lifting up Christ, we're exalting Christ. Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. However, in Paul's pattern of letter writing in the New Testament, he does something that you've probably been taught, you've been told this a lot. Paul generally starts out a letter, unless he breaks the pattern for obvious reasons that he gives, but normally he's going to give you some doctrinal teaching up front that has implications for our lives, but he may not spell out what all of those practicalities are at once. So he teaches things like justification and union with Christ and all of these great truths that we would say are doctrinal truths that must be known by the mind. They must be apprehended by Christians in order to make sure you have those right doctrines. But what he does is that he marries those things, those great doctrines of the Christian faith, and usually within his conclusion of the first couple of chapters of something, or many chapters like the book of Romans, he then begins to say, like he does in the book of Romans, or right here in Philippians, or in Colossians, his pattern tends to be, I've begun to tell you all these great doctrinal truths, which we love to study. I mean, this church loves to study it. I love to study it at my church. But he then begins to say, and I don't, and this is my little sort of paraphrase, and once you come to such knowledge of these things, I don't want you to be a spiritual egghead, where your head is getting expanded with knowledge and you're not seeking to also live it out, both in the context of the local church and to unbelievers. I call it being a part of a church that has really, really big heads and itty-bitty little bodies. In other words, they learn a lot of stuff, and they're great stuff, and they're gargantuan truths, and they're absolutely important, and you must know those truths. That's the pondering part. But if you don't practice those things, you will start to have little emaciated, small, itty-bitty bodies. Your heads will be really big with a lot of knowledge, but you really haven't learned those things until you begin to practice those things. And when you start practicing those things, like a workout, your legs start getting strong, vibrant. You can walk the Christian life uphill at times in the traversing of challenge and spiritual thirst. And you're going up the hill and you're tired, yes, but your body is being built up and you are encouraging the others in the body to build themselves up so that you're both pondering and practicing in such a way that the sweet doctrine of justification by faith, or the sweet doctrine of its mother doctrine, union with Christ, allows us then to say, I'm not only fortified by the truth, but I'm living by the truth. And the truth is allowing me to have a stout body and a head that matches my body. Or, to turn it around, my head is strong and vibrant and my thinking is clear and focused. And so as I do that, my body will also respond and come along as well. And usually what that means practically in a local church is we're coming alongside those who are weaker and we teach them so that they can ponder these things. And then we also walk beside them in the Christian life. When they're hurting, when they're weak, when they're not responding as they should, when they're sinning, and we put them back on the right track, and we work with them, and we're patient with them because we don't want to leave them behind. And we don't want to say about them, look, you're not learning like we are because our heads are bigger than yours, and you just need to sit over there because you're not motivated. No, we patiently come to them and say, brother, sister, why is it that you're not wanting to ponder these great truths? Let's come alongside you and let's help you. And do you notice what I'm doing in my voice right now? I'm going down and I'm almost at a whisper, because sometimes those people are exhibiting fear, anxiety. They're scared. We have to figure out why they're scared, why they're anxious. And when we do, we slow it down and we say, let's work together. Let's ask you questions about why you're fearful. Why are you hurting? What do you think are the factors? And it could be a pondering issue, and it could be a practicing issue. Well, if it's a practicing issue, let's come alongside you, and I'm going to hold out my hand. I want you to lock arms with me, and let's walk through this together. Now, that's the part that I think often churches with robust doctrine are not always good at doing. And then there are times when churches can do a lot of that local body church work with each other, coming alongside, being sensitive, being soft. But if they're not tied tightly to sound convictional preaching and doctrine, then things from the world and Satan's plying of his trade comes in, and these really, really sensitive leaders and sensitive congregation members, maybe someone says, well, you know, you ought to do something that I heard on Oprah recently. Or maybe you should consider this potion, this remedy. And it has nothing to do with doctrine. Or it might even be said to be doctrine, but it's labeled completely wrongly. It says essence of peppermint on the label. But inside, when they start drinking it, or we start drinking it, it's strychnine, poison. And so if we become so involved in that stuff out there, we're no use to each other in here. But if we get so big in our heads in here, even with each other, we don't look out there to that world who needs our doctrine and our devotion, our love for the truth, and our living of lives righteously. So that they're saying, there's something about you people. I'm not sure what it is, but you all seem to believe the same things that are so important to you. And I don't get that. But I also notice that every time I had an issue, somebody in this church was coming to me to help me, pray with me, come alongside me, even challenge me on some of my wrong thinking, or they lifted me up and they helped me along the path. And so I am getting stronger, both in my head and in my body. So the doctrine of justification is then married or wedded to the doctrine of sanctification, even as we're all moving along to the doctrine of glorification. Heaven. That's the way I would answer that question. Maybe one more.
Yeah, one more.
Anybody? Yes. He's asking the question, again, for the sake of the taping. How would you seek to help someone who's been told they need medication or they're on medication? One of the things that I always say when that question comes up is that I never, as a pastor, tell anybody to get off said medication or to start such medication. I'm not a medical doctor. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a psychologist. And by the way, psychologists can't dispense medicine. You know the difference. Psychologist is a talk therapy person. He just listens or she listens to you, but they can't give you a pill. A psychiatrist is a medical doctor who can dispense drugs, like psychotropic drugs, for people who have some kind of mind challenge. And, of course, medical doctors who look at all aspects of the body. So I'm not one of those, so I don't tell people this is what you need or this is what you need to stop doing. But I can say, spiritually speaking, that not everything that somebody with a white jacket and a stethoscope and some degrees on the wall behind them when they're meeting with you, not everything that they're telling you is true. Now, I'm not saying that nothing they're telling you is true. I'm just saying be careful, be vigilant about what they say, not how they say it, but what they're saying, because often they can lead you to believe, even if they are unaware themselves, they've been trained, quote unquote, with some theories and some ways and means. Well, it worked for so-and-so, and it worked over here, and this article and this journal says that that's the way to treat this particular malady. Maybe, but maybe not. The medical world, the scientific medical world, is not as airtight and infallible as you think they are. A lot of times, especially with some that I've talked to who are both Christians and medical persons, like a medical doctor, when often they are stymied by something, if they're believers and they're in medicine, they will say exactly what you and I would want them to say if they don't know something. Here's what they should say. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I've heard of this or that or the other thing, but I can't tell you that that's exactly what you need. But I can tell you that even if there's some kind of organic cause for somebody's mentality being a bit off, let's say, that the automatic answer is not just to give them a pill. It's not just to say, get on this and it will help you. Now, sometimes even if you get on something like that, it may seem to help you, but it perhaps may only be, in certain situations and scenarios, only making you think you're better when not necessarily is such a thing true. However, here's what I do. I say when someone comes to me, I do know that this particular book, our God's Word, is 100% sufficiently able to cure all of the issues of a person's mind, spiritually speaking. And even if you have to carry something on a physical level for a time or for the rest of your life, God will still take up your cause in the courts of heaven by allowing you to ponder and practice these things regardless of what's happening physically inside of you. Does it solve everything? No. But it can give you the hope that the God of the universe, who knows the mind and body like no other, is telling me that His word is sufficient. And because of that, whatever I'm going through on a physical level, God will sustain me if I take this seriously. And that's all we can ask. Now, if someone says, well, but I believe I have, and then they give you a label. They give you a medical label that's out there, or a psychological label of some point. I have this. And then if they say, I have this, and then you dialogue with them and they talk to you and they say something like this. They may not say it exactly this way, but they say something like this. And that's why I can't be doing this that the Bible says. I can't, because I have this. And then they give you the label. And then they say, and you're not helpful. In fact, I need to stay away from you because you're telling me something that I don't believe, or something that I think is very injurious to me, because you aren't letting me live in the realm of that label. And I just say, if I'm to help you, I'm going to help you spiritually with God's word, regardless of the label that says you have something that you say you have. Whether a doctor told you that, or a psychologist told you that, or a psychiatrist told you that, or a news magazine told you that, or a television commercial told you that. If you do what God says in His word of pondering and practicing, then I'll bet you that God will sustain you through whatever's happening physically. I've seen it. I saw it with my own wife's continual yet gradual descent into the realm of death itself. And her heart and mind for 2 years and 4 months was filled with Scripture and filled with Christ and filled with His love and filled with hope. And though her body was decaying, as the Apostle Paul says, her inner man was growing day by day. It wasn't easy. There was physical pain galore. But God sustained her. And as she went through the river of death, she made it to the celestial city. And she's now, though she doesn't have a resurrected body, that comes later, she's in what we call the intermediate state, where her soul is alive, her soul is seeing Christ, her soul is communicating, she's worshiping. And one day, the Bible says, she will be given her same body back again with wholeness and perfection, and with no threat of cancer forever and ever. And she'll be whole and clean. And that was her hope, and that was her conviction. And because of that, no matter what somebody's going through in the physicality of their life right now, all the aches and pains, all the diseases, all the problems, all the challenges of life, if you keep your spiritual equilibrium at a pace where you're pondering and practicing, you can withstand all things. And even if the Lord takes you in death, remember what I said a couple of days ago, there's a continuity between this life and the life to come. Death then simply becomes a way of you going from one part of God's world to another part of God's world. We do not believe in what the world says is a closed system, where there's nothing beyond this, nothing beyond the grave. It goes into nothingness or nirvana, or you and I will even be annihilated. We'll be poofed out of existence. That's not true. There is a life to come. There is continuity between this life and the life to come. And continuity means both this life for believers into the bliss of the next life of perfection, but also for those who reject Jesus Christ, it is a continuity to the next life, which will be a life of judgment, a life of hellishness without Christ. And it will include even the joining of their bodies one day in the resurrection of the unjust. And when they're conjoined with their spirit, just like we're conjoined with ours, we will go into what the Bible calls everlasting life, everlasting bliss, everlasting joy, and they will go into an everlasting life of eternal punishment. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we challenge people. You must not think that this life is all there is. You think you can live it up, and then you die, and then nothing happens to you, and you have no conscious awareness of anything. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Satan wants you to believe that. It's not true. The Bible says very clearly on a number of levels and in a number of ways. And the person in the New Testament who spoke more about hell than anybody else, the Lord Jesus. And all of that conscious punishment that's talked about, it's real, it's going to happen, and it'll happen immediately upon the judgment day of someone's final breath, and when they get their physically resurrected body back again, they will also, in both body now and soul, be forever punished. Now, we don't like to talk about that, and we don't want to think about that because we have loved ones and people who don't know Christ, but we also have to preach the message that we're given. We can't change it, we can't modify it, but the same is true for the saints. We have the opportunity, with all the challenges and with all the diseases and with all the issues physically that happen to us in a sin-cursed world, yes, disease is there. Sometimes somebody could, even for a limited time, take some kind of medication. What do you do when you have a headache? Well, you might take an Excedrin. You might sort of take the quote-unquote edge off. Okay, fine. But we're still responsible to the Lord, and we can't use that as a crutch to be angry and volatile with somebody because I have a massive headache. We still have to be godly. We still have to say, Lord, I want to serve you, I want to love you, and I want to be godly toward other people, even though I feel really lousy right now. And when we do, we're doing exactly what God calls us to do. We're trying to be faithful to His Word. And when we are, whatever comes physically, we say things like this: don't give me a pill, give me Christ, give me hope, give me love, give me time and opportunity to acknowledge that you're my only hope. And even though I'm hurting, my head is killing me, even though I am suffering greatly with these maladies of my body, I still love Christ and I still want Christ and I'm still determined to obey Christ. Now that's the way to live. Let's end our time and have some fellowship. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is a time and a season and an opportunity for us to look at the world in which we live and say, wait a minute, world. We're not going to stand for false claims about life and living and about drugs and about people who think they can't handle life because they're hurting. We can handle life even in a sin-sick world, even with illness and disease and destruction and wars. We can trust you by faith because you're our God and you protect us. And even if we die by the sword, even through persecution, even through all of the challenges of life, hard lives, pain, sorrow, we can still trust you because you are our God. Just like the martyrs of the book of Revelation, how long, O Lord? And then he tells them, just a little while longer. And then when they're delivered, they praise him. You are our God. Thank you for delivering us. Lord, thank you for the opportunity. And as we sing now, May you be glorified even as we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.